this morning. Title of the message, Caring for the Flock. Caring for the Flock. That is Jesus' flock to which He is the good, the great shepherd. And the focus of our time this morning is caring for the flock. Now, we've been studying in 1 Peter. The title of our series as we've gone through it verse by verse is Faith and Hope in the Margins. This idea that Christianity is not mainstream, it's marginalized, it's odd to radically follow Christ, and it will be increasingly that way. It was that way in the first century, it is that way today. No, so the idea is, how do we walk with Christ? How do we follow Jesus? How do we be a church that is filled with faith and hope and following Christ in the margins? Okay, so in chapter 4, verse 12 through 19, 2 weeks ago, we were looking at there it is common for Christians to be persecuted, to be insulted, excluded for the name of Christ, for their faith. And in chapter 5, just ahead of us, starting in verse 6, going to the end, we're going to see spiritual attack. We're going to see satanic attack against Christians. So I think the question is, in this passage that is sandwiched right in between those two paragraphs, and really just this passage on shepherding, the question is, why is it here? What's the focus? As Christians in Rome, which is them, Peter's original folks, or America, which is us, or anytime, any place, what is God's will for us? Not individually, that's a different question, but for us together as God's people, as a community, what is God's will for us? We're Christians who face challenges of being in the world, but not of it. Persecuted, suffering in many, many ways, and increasingly so. Satanic attack against us, ways we don't even see. What kind of community are we to be? What kind of family of faith are we to be as we face these things? That's Peter's focus here. What he does in this passage in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5, hope you found it, that's what we're going through this morning. But what Peter does is he addresses various groups. He addresses the pastors, the elders. Then he addresses a group of people, the younger, he calls them. Then he addresses everybody. Now, he's addressing different groups, but in doing it, he's addressing everybody. I always say, you know, if you tell everyone to do something, you actually tell no one to do it. And so Peter, it seems, is aware of that. And so it's not when he is telling them what type of community they need to be to survive and thrive in the margins. He doesn't just give big, lofty statements and ideals, but he gets specific and he addresses groups of people that we can identify with. And that's what we see. And so the big idea this morning, really the answer to the question of what kind of community ought we to be, the big idea is an answer to that question, and it's this. We should be a community that joins Jesus in caring for His flock. Be a community that joins Jesus in caring for His flock. Be a community, again, the idea as He addresses groups of people, He's addressing the whole, as He's thinking of this in between these ways of suffering, it's what kind of community we've got to be strong, to be healthy. The idea of joining Jesus, this is Jesus' care for His people. He's the good shepherd. We're joining with Him in caring for the flock. The idea of His flock. It's His. And the main command in this passage is to shepherd. So we are joining Jesus in caring for His flock. And so this will be very specific and particular to elders, to leaders. But we will all find much application here. The outline this morning, if you got an insert, hopefully you did, I'll give it to you. You know, I've given you the big idea. Now the 3 points are this. Elders, from verses 1 through 4. Elders care for the flock by shepherding. Shepherding. Young adults care for the flock by being subject. We'll unpack all of this, but 3, everyone cares for the flock, shows concern for the health of the church, cares for the flock through humility. Everyone cares for the church through humility. So again, being a community that joins Jesus in caring for His flock. You know, just right before we read the passage, which is just what we're about to do, I want to give you another outline I could have gone with. Sometimes I really wrestle with how to do the outline. That's why I love, like, announcing it and showing you the insert. But I'll give you another outline that I could have gone with, but I just love thinking of how paragraphs in Scripture are organized. It helps me understand them. So we could have organized our insert, our outline, basically as the six questions and the answers to them that Peter takes up in these verses. I'll give you those six questions. Then we're going to read the passage. Now, this isn't our outline. This is the outline we could have done. but verse 1, who is Peter? Verse 2, what are elders to do? Verses 2 to 3, how should elders shepherd? Verse 4, why should elders shepherd in this way? Verse 5, how should the younger respond to elders shepherding? And verse 5, at the last part of it, what should we all do? So let's look at the passage, and then we're going to get into the first point, all right? So look, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to pray. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning, and we're grateful to be here, God. We thank you that you are the great shepherd, that you shepherded Israel, and that you've come to us in the flesh in Christ, and you are the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Lord, you know us, and we rejoice in following you. We pray, God, that as we consider this passage of Scripture and as we march toward the end of this study of 1 Peter, that you would continue to grow us and build us up as a family of faith, as a community together. Lord, we need to hear from you today. Lord, I pray that we all would just confess that. That we need a fresh encounter with you by your word. Give us that from your word in Christ's name. Amen. Caring for the flock. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 here. Now, I just want to state an obvious point. The first point of the sermon covers the first four verses of the passage. All right? So then the second two points is both coming from verse 5. All right? So obviously the first point is going to be longer, and I'm just preparing you for that. So when we're like, you know, an hour in and we're still in the first point, don't be like, oh my gosh, this is going to be 3 hours. You know what I'm saying? It's not really going to be an hour. But I'm just giving you the heads up on the outline. Okay, look, verse 1, Peter says this. He says, so I exhort the elders among you. Now, do you guys use the word exhort often? Just raise your hand, hold it up real high, keep it up. Okay, exhort means to strongly encourage, really to command. I am exhorting you. I am coming alongside you and calling you and pointing you to this. So Peter is saying, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. We'll get into that. But look what Peter is saying here. He's got something for elders. He's got something for pastors. The word here for elders, and we're not going to have a Greek lesson this morning, but I am going to mention three words. The word here for elders is the word presbyteros. And you're thinking, oh, Presbyterian. Yeah, it's kind of like that word, but that's the English word. So presbyteros is elder. There's another word in this passage. It comes up in, look and see if you have it there. It's verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. You see the word oversight? That's the word episkopos. You think, oh, episcopals. Yeah, these words really are in the Bible. Okay, then the word shepherd is the word poema, and that means pastor. So I'm just saying in the first two verses of chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, you have these three words. Elder, are you with me? You got him? Elder, overseer, or you could say bishop. That's the episkopos. That's in verse 2. And then pastor, shepherd. These are three terms. These are three labels. These are three like name tags, you know what I mean? For an office of leadership that men or a group of men are to fill in God's local church. It's not three separate departments. You know, pastors just calling over to the shepherd's department, calling over to the elder's department, calling over to the overseer's department. That's not the idea. You can organize your church in some different ways and have some nuances with terminology and labels and whatnot, and that's okay. But just see in the scriptures, these are three terms describing one office. Pastor or shepherd, elder, overseer. That's what it is. One man, one group of men. See also Acts 20, verse 28, for a similar place where these words are used together. Now, I just say that because I know we get confused. We've all grown up, some of us, in different backgrounds where, you know, there's a pastor and then the overseer and then the bishops up in Des Moines, you know, overseeing everybody. And it's just like, let's get some clarity from Scripture. So, elder emphasizes, these are three labels that emphasize different things about the responsibilities of this person. Elder emphasizes someone who's spiritually older or just older and that their experience. Overseer or bishop emphasizes responsibility or oversight. And pastor or shepherd emphasizes protection and leading by example and walking ahead and the flock follows you. That's these terms. All right, out of the classroom, back to the passage. Look, I'm just saying that's the term Peter uses here. He says, I exhort the elders among you. That's who the elders are. That's who he has in mind. Elders, pastors, overseers, Episcopalian, okay. I'm not going to try to say all those weird words. So, what does Peter do next? He introduces himself. Now, it's kind of interesting. I don't know if you caught this, but we've been studying 1 Peter for a while, and I hope you kind of this caught you, but it's almost like he starts the letter over. At the beginning of 1 Peter, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles. That's the initial sort of dear so-and-so, from so-and-so. He's almost doing it again. Did you notice that? It's almost like a letter within a letter. It's a letter particularly about community, particularly to the leaders in the community within this broader letter to the churches. Just see that. But Peter introduces himself and he gives three sort of labels of himself, three terms that he uses to describe himself as he enters into this discussion of leaders. Are you with me? Look what he says. Here's the three terms. He says, as a fellow elder. Now that's an interesting term. Or that's an interesting thing that Peter does here. He is empathizing with them. Before he gives them instructions on what they should do as elders, he says, guys, I'm one of you. He could have said what he said in 1 Peter 1, verse 1, where he says, Peter, an apostle, right? He could have said that. An apostle? Capital A? But in this context, where he's exhorting elders, he chooses more to say, I'm one of you. I'm a fellow elder. He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. That's the first thing he says. Then he says, as a witness of Christ's sufferings. Now, there's some debate about exactly what this means. Maybe he's just saying, like, I'm a witness to the sufferings of Christ. I proclaim about it. I give witness to it. I've also personally witnessed his sufferings in my life. I've gone through that. He might be saying that. Or he might be talking about when he actually witnessed the sufferings of Christ. Now, you might argue with that and say, but he didn't because he fled. All the disciples ran away. But maybe he's just saying he was there. He was in the proximity. And if Peter's doing that, think about what he's doing. He's recalling, as he introduces himself to these elders and is about to give them instructions, he is recalling before them his worst day. His most sinful day. His worst day as a shepherd, as a leader, as a disciple. The day that he witnessed the sufferings of Christ and fled and denied Christ three times, only to have Jesus rise from the grave and later come and restore Peter to his ministry and say to him what Peter's about to say to us, shepherd my flock. So it's just amazing. I mean, Peter's just identifying. I prefer that view, but it could be both. But it's amazing what Peter's doing here. I mean, he is saying, you know, hey, I'm with you. I'm a fellow elder. Yes, apostle. But when we talk about this, it's you and me. We're doing the same thing. And then he says, I was there denying Christ. I've sinned. I've not shepherded well. I've not led well. Maybe you're there. Go on and be restored. Turn from that and follow Christ and be a Christ-like shepherd. He also says he is a partaker. Still in verse 1, he says, Peter describing himself, giving three terms to describe himself, fellow elder, witness to the sufferings. Then he says, a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. What's he saying there? He's referring back to what he said in verse 13 of chapter 4. Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. What's he saying, though? What's Peter saying? He's saying, I'm with you. I'm in this fellowship. I'm fellowshipping with you, and I have this real finish line faith. I have this enduring faith, and I am hoping not in glory now, but in glory that is to come. I'm with you in that, this real Christianity. I'm with you in that. I'm a partaker in that. I'm a sharer in that. So that's Peter's introduction as he starts to address leaders. Again, the point here, first point, elders care for the flock by shepherding. Which leads us to verse 2 and the command that Peter gives to these elders after he so goes to such great length to empathize with them and sort of win their attention and their affection. And he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Every pastor should pay attention. Every person who possibly would aspire to be a pastor should pay careful attention to what Peter is saying. I mean, this should be your passage. Anyone really, though, who's a leader in any capacity of God's people should look carefully at least for the general principles, because those would help you too. So this is for all of us, particularly for those of us who are pastors. And you don't wait till you have the title elder to start shepherding. It's actually the other way around. You start shepherding and then God sees that and it's those people who then become elders because they're shepherding. And so, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. I love the words here. So careful. Look what he says. It's God's flock. He doesn't say shepherd the flock. Two so important words. Of God. He could have left them out. We would have probably still maybe just gone through this, but he puts those in there for a reason. It's a stewardship. It's not your church. It's not my church. It's not Peter's church. It's not these elders in these regions and their churches. It's not their church. It's God's church. Shepherd, to pastor, to tend. What Jesus told Peter to do in John 21. That is among you. Think about that. We're going through it carefully, I know. That's just what we do here, but we're doing it especially today. But among you, think about that. There's to be this personalness. You're not pastoring the church that you're reading their blog. Or you're not ever going to, possibly. You know what I mean? It's like there's this contextualizedness. Pastor your people. Pastor God's people that He's put you with. Among you. It's local. So what's the point here? I mean, it's simple. Pastors are to lead people in their local church. Or really, generally, if you want to apply this to all Christian leadership, you could. But we don't want to get away from how this is, especially for pastors. That's important. But leaders are to lead people, wherever they're leading in Christian leadership. But particularly, pastors are to lead the people in their local church as a shepherd leads sheep that don't belong to him. That's it. That's the plan. Pastors are to lead the people
in their local church, just like a shepherd takes care of sheep
which belong to someone else. That's the plan. That's the focus. I mean, it's like, what are we to be doing as we're in this time where our faith is in the margins and we're suffering on all sides? And what's the community to be about? Well, first, let's address the leaders. And what are they to do? What's their focus to be? It's to shepherd. All the truth and doctrine that Peter's been saying in this book so far is to be shepherded into people's lives. That's how it happens. That's how it goes down. So, shepherds.
I don't know much about shepherds, to be honest with you. I spent a good bit of time this week learning about shepherding. Not like pastoring. I went to seminary, you know. Well, not that teaches you about pastoring necessarily. But I've been a pastor for a while. So, like, not that. I'm talking about actually taking care of lambs. Like, I looked into that this week and studied it a little bit because I was curious. But before we look at what I found, there's a lot in the Bible about shepherding. You know, Abel was a shepherd. It's very old. That's Genesis, what, 4? You know, Moses did a little shepherding, didn't he? Okay, David was a phenomenal shepherd. We know that he killed a bear. Did he kill a lion too? I'm not sure. I mean, he wrote Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." God, in Isaiah 40, refers to himself. We read Isaiah 40 this morning, a different part of it. Refers to himself as a shepherd to his people. God judges the leaders of Israel in the Old Testament, saying they're wicked shepherds. Other nations in the ancient Near East referred to their leaders as shepherds. The Bible actually calls Cyrus a shepherd. So shepherding's all over the place. In John 10... just write that down, check it out later. That's the main passage in the New Testament where Jesus talks about himself as the good shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep. Very important passage. Luke 15, he leaves the 99 sheep that are found to go, put the one who is lost on his shoulders and bring it back. So shepherding is in the Bible. There's much for us to learn there. But I went to Alberta Lamb Company and read Shepherding 101 this week. I've got the table of contents here. I wouldn't want to read you the whole 78-page document. But, you know, it's just amazing to learn. Because I'm thinking Peter's original audience, they're so familiar with shepherding. That was common to them. For me, did you know that the USA is 0.8% of the world's shepherding? So that no wonder for me, I just don't have experience. I just can't go, oh yeah, totally. That's very innate for me. Like, take care of the church like I do my lambs. Hello. So, we're number 46 in the world in the USA when it comes to shepherding. China is number one. They have 26.2% of the shepherding. But just, here's the table of contents, you know, introduction to shepherding, the history of sheep today. Why do people get out of raising sheep? And it's interesting. One of the reasons people get out of raising sheep is frustration over having to build sort of good fences. People get out of sheep and go to cows because cows just need like two little wires. You know what I mean? And they just bump into it and they're like, oh, I'm going to stay here. Sheep actually need like a very good fence. Because they're just kind of tricky. They just wander around. And you also need a very good fence for sheep because predators want to get in. And I just thought that was interesting. This is today. Fencing's important. There's a whole chapter on predators. There's a chapter on sheep nutrition. There's a chapter on flock health. And they say nothing is more important to raising lambs than the health of your flock, which is greatly influenced by the nutrition of your flock. And I'm thinking, man, this is like 1 Peter. Reproduction. All right, I'll stop. But we leaders, pastors, Christian leaders, particularly pastors and elders, are to lead the people of God in our local church that's among us in the same way that a shepherd would lead and take care of the sheep that are among him, that are entrusted to him, that belong to another. That's the point. Peter actually has his own shepherding 101 here. Because that's what he does in verse 2 through verse 4. Is he gives to us, look there,
Verse 2, we looked at the command already, but then Peter goes into, he gives three sort of don't do this, but do this. Three in a row statements. He says, not this, but this. Not this, but this. Not this, but this. He does that three times. And then he, in verse 4, gives the ultimate motivation for shepherding the flock. So let's look at this. All right, so the end of verse 2, we're going to look at how to shepherd. This is Peter's shepherding 101. He says in verse 2, we'll just start back at the beginning because we love it. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. You see the three? Not this, but this. Not this, but this. So let's look at them. In his commentary on 1 Peter, because he actually did more than talk about predestination, John Calvin says, in exhorting pastors to their duty, he points out three vices, especially which are often to be found, namely sloth, desire for gain, and lust for power. Now, let's look at them, and as we do, check yourself. Not under compulsion, but willingly. There is to be an attitude. This is addressing the attitude. There is to be an attitude from, well, someone's got to, guess I have to, I get to. Just a joy, an eagerness, a willingness, attitude. So the right attitude. Secondly, the right motivation. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Now, of course, there would have been pastors who were like the televangelists on TV that were just trying to get rich through, you know, like fortune cookie type sermons. And I mean, sure, there may have been some of that. And this certainly would eliminate their leadership style. But also, there's a lot in the scriptures about pastors and gain. And there is to be a real healthy relationship with money. You can't have two masters. Pastors need to be like setting the bar, excelling in their example in that area. Not in like making money, but in like having a good, healthy relationship with it. So look, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. The first was addressing attitude. This is addressing motivation. Going from, what do I get from this? How does this meet my needs or goals or desires? To a self-motivated, Spirit-motivated, holy motivation to shepherd. And we'll get to the real motivation in verse 4, which is at the return of Christ. But again, the right attitude, the right motivation. And now number 3, the right leadership style. Now look, here it is. Okay, not domineering. That means to harshly rule, but being examples. Being examples. This is addressing the leadership method or style. Going from lazy and safe and sort of stay away to and do what I say. Going from there to messy and hard and personal and follow me and do what I do. Not domineering, that's lazy. But being examples. Don't you know being a shepherd would have been hard during this time. During this time in the first century where it was so difficult to even be a Christian, how much more difficult to be on the front lines? And it's the same way today. It's difficult to be a leader. If it wasn't, everybody would be doing it. And so wouldn't it be so easy to fall prey to these? Man, I don't want to do it, but I got to. What do I get out of this? Maybe I don't want to get rich, but what kind of pat on the back do I get? And I just do what I say. You know, don't come so close. I mean, this is really relevant to all of us. Be examples to the flock. That's the style. That's the method that he gives as like, here's the way to shepherd. An ancient shepherd would have walked in front of his flock. It's not cattle driving with a prodder. It's leading sheep. That's what this is. I mean, the Christian life, you've heard it said the Christian life is caught, not taught, right? That's not true though, right? I mean, here's a lot of teaching that we need to learn. But the Christian life is caught just as much as it's taught. Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and in John 13, he says, do as you have seen me do, follow my example. The main thrust of being a Christian is to follow Christ, put your faith in him, and then follow him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "As I follow me, as I follow Christ." I mean, he gets it. That's what leadership is. It's leading by example. Paul says in Philippians 3:17, "Keep your eyes on those who have set a good example for you in following Christ." And he lists Timothy, and he lists Epaphroditus, and he lists himself. But then he lists mainly Christ himself. Now, what do you think in Scripture would be like the nearest, like the closest, like the least amount of pages having to be turned for us to find an example of leading by example? How about verse 1? Peter. I mean, he could have said, Peter, an apostle, you guys do this. But he doesn't. He's humble. He's exemplary. He says, hey, as a fellow elder, as one who also sins, you know, I witnessed Christ, I denied him. As one who's partaking in this with you, shepherd the flock of God. It's a perfect example right in this passage on being examples.
Love that. Being an example is important.
You know, I can remember early in our church, we're having the lamp cookout today. Real excited about that. Real excited about LAMP. That is our Ligon Adoption Mentor Program at Ligon. We love Ligon. We love getting to do that. We gain so much more than we give in doing that. And I can remember very early in our church, you know, we came to Raleigh, my wife and I and some friends, and we were like, we want to plant this church. And we had this reason for coming to Raleigh because it's a city. And we wanted to be a church that really was in the city and was preaching the word so faithfully, but also meeting real needs in the city. And so I remember just sitting with Kristen early on in our church and just being so frustrated because, and this is probably just my own like blindness, our people are great people, but I was just so frustrated. I was like, man, our people don't get it. This was like, you know, 7 people at the time. And, you know, I'm already feeling that way. So, I mean, I'm like, they don't get it. Like, we're talking all this theory about serving the city, but no one's doing it. Nothing's happening. We're all just hanging out. And Kristen's like, just, you know, lovingly says, well, we could just start by, you could do something. I was like, yes. You mean I could do more than just have the big vision and the big theory about it, but actually do something? Like, that could be like a real key step to the church, like, doing something. And I'm like, yes, that's awesome. 1 Peter 5, examples. And so I got involved with the YMCA mentor program. And a few other people joined in. And that's really where we got the idea for, hey, we did it for a while with them. And then we said, we could do this ourselves. Let's find a school that needs it. I mean, but that's how it happened. And I wish I could give you a million more stories of me being a great example. But I don't know if there are that many. But look, and that's not even false humility. We're going to talk about real humility at the end here. So, but I'm saying it's important to be examples to people. It's a really big deal. So now, why shepherd? Verse 4. Again, we're still in the first point. I told you it would be the longest one. Elders care for the flock by shepherding. We're still there. We're still under that point. We looked at the command to shepherd. We looked at how to do it. The three, don't do it, but do it. And now we're looking at verse 4. The ultimate motivation, the big why? Not motivated by shameful gain, but motivated by something else.
Let's look at it. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory.
What a promise. What a serious thing.
Just let me read it again. And when the chief shepherd
appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. I mean, just think about this. The chief shepherd is coming. He's coming. There's a shepherds and there's a chief shepherd. And he's coming to settle up. And just think about that for a minute. Because that has implications for pastors and for non-pastors. For pastors, are you shepherding on his behalf? Are you being a Christ-like shepherd such that when the chief shepherd comes, he'll be thrilled? He'll see you as faithful? Not perfect, but faithful? We're shepherding on his behalf. He's coming to settle accounts with the underlings, the under-shepherds. The chief shepherd has delegated his care and responsibility to under-shepherds. So look, that's really important. But look at it through another lens. So there's this moment when the chief shepherd is coming to reward his under-shepherds for how they were an extension of the chief shepherd's care in the lives of the sheep. So just follow that logic. If shepherds, pastors, are shepherding on behalf of the chief shepherd, make sure you have a Christ-like shepherd. I mean, how sad is it if you just can't relate at all to this passage? You're just like, I don't even know who my pastor is. Why do you have to have a pastor? You know, the chief shepherd has charged. You say, God, Jesus is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. I don't need a pastor. Well, yeah. He is, and Jesus shepherds us many, many ways in individual ways. Absolutely. But a main way that God sees fit to shepherd his people is through his under-shepherds, whom he's going to hold majorly accountable. So we got to be with that program, you know? It's just silly not to be. But that's not even getting into the motivation part. Now we're going to do that. He says, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Second time the word glory in this passage. Remember, Peter setting an example. Just up in verse 1, he already said, I'm a partaker, I'm a sharer, I'm a participator in the glory that will be revealed. He's like, that's what kind of shepherding I'm into, the later glory shepherding. He says here that our ultimate motivation is receiving the unfading crown of glory. In Revelation 4, it's the elders who are gathered around Christ and have crowns and they lay them down at the feet of Christ. But laying your crown down doesn't make it meaningless. You'll always know you got it. You know what I mean? It's like I gave it to someone, but I still was one of the people that got a crown. So you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Listen, so many leaders, particularly pastors, we lead and we live for recognition from man and now. And our joy is chained to it, and our despair is chained to the lack thereof. And the plan that God has is actually that pastors would live and lead for the recognition that's unfading that God will give when Christ returns, when the chief shepherd returns. That is an incredibly difficult thing to do. Pray for your leaders in that. Pray for me in that. I mean, this week studying, just looking at verse 4 and thinking, do I believe that? Do I lead like that? Do I live like that? That's really going to happen? Oh, that we might live and lead like we really do believe that. So here's just some questions for all of us as we close point one. Again, the big idea, we want to be a community that joins in with Jesus in caring for the flock. It starts with leaders, shepherding the flock. How's your shepherding? How's your example? Who's your example? Are you leading for glory and recognition from man now or from Jesus later? How's your attitude? How's your motivation? How's your style of leadership? These are just questions to ask as we consider elders' care for the flock by shepherding. But let's look now at these last 2 points, both coming from verse 5 and both pretty quick, but let's look at them. Big idea, be a community that joins with Jesus in caring for the flock. But let me just stop here and just say this for a second. The big idea is that Jesus cares for his people. He cares for the flock. And that's not just this broad idea, though it is broad, but it's also this local and specific idea where he's put shepherds and people among those shepherds. But the big idea is Jesus cares for you. God cares for us. It's going to come up in the next passage, just in the next passage, where it says, cast your anxiety upon God. He cares for you. God cares for us. He does. He's done something about it, mainly at the cross. Absolutely. But even from there, he's put leaders in our lives to remind us of the cross, to teach the Bible. God cares for us. That's the big overarching thing. And we are to be a community that joins, that sees that, that realizes that, and that joins with God or Jesus in caring about the flock. Everybody does their part. You tell everyone, you tell no one. So he tells specific groups, tells the leaders first. They get the biggest 4 verses because it's a big deal, leaders. But then now, in the first part of verse 5, he's going to address another group. But it's for all of us. We're all to join with Jesus in caring for the flock. So, verse 5, he says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Our point here is that young adults care for the flock by being subject. Now, the word younger, some translations say younger men. That's not really necessary. I think it's just younger men and women. Younger, what does that mean? What does that mean? Hey, what does that mean? Like, who are the younger? Well, some say, now it's actually when Peter said elders in verse 1, he just meant old people, not a leadership office. So this is just young people. No, throw that one away. Some say maybe he's talking about lower staff, like the elders and then the lower clergy. Throw that one out. Some say maybe he's talking about a particular class or group of people within the church, like this group, this younger people group. Hold on to that one. Others say maybe he's just talking generally about everyone who's not an elder. That would be strange. He just says younger. It's the third one. Usually in good argumentation, you're supposed to put the correct one last. I messed up on that. Sorry. But it is younger people. It is a younger group in the church. If he's following sort of Jewish custom, this would have been young adults, anyone under 30. Now think about this. Our point here, young adults care for the flock by being subject to the leadership of their elders. And think about that. Young adults are oftentimes the future leaders. And young adults then, and it's really the same now, can at times be very anti-leadership. Young adults, because they're like the next leaders, can also be very critical of leadership. Because they're already starting to think about, well, how would I do that if I did that? That's not a bad thing to be thinking like a leader when you're not one, but you got to be careful that it doesn't lead you to being critical and not a subject person. This is about being a community that's healthy. I mean, with suffering on both sides and trying to follow Christ and be a flock that's growing and healthy and going to the finish line. Young adults have a part to play in caring for the flock. And there's many things God calls young adults to do, but here specifically, Peter points out, be subject to the elders. And just marinate on that. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account.
Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you.
If you're like never really being a good follower and always kind of giving a hard time, just like, I don't want to be subject, I'm anti-authority, I'm critical of authority, I'm a young adult, I'm la la la. And you're just, it's just like so hard for pastors. That's not good for you. Like if your pastor's always depressed and discouraged and angry and frustrated, that's not going to ultimately bless you. It flows downstream, you know what I'm saying? All right. So that's the point in Hebrews. The given account of your souls, let them do it with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so I think a lot of pastors and leaders would say, man, you know what would bring me great joy? Not you guys doing a ton of stuff or giving or whatever. What would bring great joy would be if you guys just follow Christ and help me be a good leader and follow and support me or us as a plurality of elders and leaders. I'm speaking for all pastors. I don't feel like that's a huge issue or problem at our church, but I'm just saying that. I'm just trying to give application to this passage. Now look, he's addressing this specific group of people. Did you see that? We went over that. Young adults. He's addressing the group of people that has the most difficulty with submitting to their elders. And if he's addressing them, the most difficult group of people, then surely this would probably apply to all other groups of people. He just is being efficient here. We want to be a community that joins Jesus in caring about his flock. That starts with leaders. Then it moves to future leaders or young adults. And lastly, there's something for all of us. That's the last part of verse 5. It says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He says, clothe yourselves. I mean, he's saying, take off pride and put on the uniform of humility. And everybody wear it. Elders, young adults, moms, fellowship group leaders, singles, dads, everybody. Clothe yourselves with humility. That is so critical for being a healthy flock. Be humble. You say, what is humility? Great definition from a book by that title, Humility, True Greatness. Here's a definition. Honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. Humility. Clothe yourselves in humility. That's a key to caring for the flock. You want to care about yourself? Be prideful. You want to care about the whole church? Have a concern for the flock? Join with Jesus in that? Clothe yourself with humility in all your relationships. It's like Isaiah 6. When Isaiah encounters God and he sees the angel and he says, the angels are crying out around the presence of God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah is just floored by it. And he says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. There's this aspect of when you see God's holiness and you see your sinfulness, all pride is gone. And it's just humility. And then how does that story go? An angel flies from the altar and brings a coal and cleanses Isaiah's mouth. And it ultimately leads to Isaiah saying, here am I, send me. Later in Isaiah 66, verse 2, it says this, just another praise of humility. It says, all the things, God speaking, all these things my hand has made. But this is the one whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, who trembles at my word. So look at the end of verse 5. He commands us, clothe yourselves with humility, all of you. Who's that for? Raise your hand if this one's not for you. You were like in one of the other groups and this one's not for you. Just raise your hand, hold it up. Okay. This is all of us. I don't got to stop doing that. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. But look at the promise at the end. From James chapter 4, this promise. Scripture quoting Scripture. God opposes the proud. Think about that. You want problems in your life? Get on the other team from God. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That we would be a community of grace. Speaking of grace, as we close, I would just draw your attention to the one who is the perfect shepherd. The one who led us by his perfect shepherding from being opposed by God in our pride and sin to being right with God through his death on the cross in our place. Jesus Christ, the perfect shepherd who loves his sheep, who knows them, who they know his voice, who he laid down his life for his sheep, who leaves the 99 and goes after the one, I would point us to the perfect shepherd. And also, I would point us to the one who is perfect in submission. And his great example in that. Submitting to the Father's will. Father, not my will, but your will be done. Submitting even to the Sanhedrin when they condemned him to be crucified. And to Pontius Pilate. But ultimately, through them and over them, submitting to God. What does it say in Philippians 2? That he was obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. And I would point you not just to the perfect shepherd and not just to the one who is perfect in submission, but to the one who is perfect in humility, our humble King. And it's as we trust in him, it's through our faith in him, that he gives us this grace that verse 5 is talking about. And he will continue to give us grace to live out all that he's commanded us to do. So as the band comes back forward, let's close in prayer.